Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of God.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Hope all of you are having a good start to this new year. Just want to encourage all of you to be proactive and kind of participating in some of the things that are coming up, whether it's the Gospel Foundation class or the Marriage Prep class, or even getting to know Michael and Susan and their family and their ministry. I just think that these are opportunities for you to be proactive in your spiritual life, because these things will kind of, I think, help us. And I'm just humbled and excited at the same time to be part of a church where we have some of these things going, because I think I think that they will help in our journey this year. So please do take advantage of some of these things. Last Sunday, we started our sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And I rarely say this, but if you missed last Sunday's sermon, I want to kind of encourage you to listen online, just because we kind of set some foundations for what we're going to talk about next 2 months. So please go ahead and do that. I just want to, before we kind of jump into our first discipline today, I want to highlight just two things before I get started. Well, first of all, before I highlight those two things, spiritual disciplines are simply actions that we take, things that we can do practically to get closer to God. You know, there are things like Bible reading, you know, prayer, fasting, solitude, worship, even evangelism, mission, service. I mean, all these things that we can practically do to help us to grow in likeness of Christ and commune with God and communicate with God. And so we'll talk about these things the next 2 months. But before I jump into my first discipline today, I want to, again, just highlight two things that we kind of mentioned last Sunday, but I want to be clear and explicit about these things. One, these spiritual disciplines are not the goal. Because oftentimes I think we can talk about Bible reading and talk about spending more time in prayer. What happens is then we reduce all of our Christian life and all of God, salvation, all of these things into Bible reading. Is Bible reading important to our Christian life? Absolutely. And we'll talk about that today. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to say at the end of the year, I read the Bible 2 times. You know, the goal is not to say I prayed and fasted once a week. The goal is to commune with God. Goal is to know God, to be more like God. So last Sunday we talked about how we can train then in godliness. So the things that we'll talk about are means to the goal being knowing God more, being conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, that's our goal. Number two, these spiritual disciplines are not the basis of God's love for us. Sometimes we could think, I read my Bible today. Things should go well at work. You just feel better about yourself. You just feel like God loves you more that day. Anyone feel that way? Or you missed your quiet time. You just feel nervous throughout the day. Oh, is something bad going to happen to me today? These disciplines are not the basis of God's love for us, right? The basis of God's love for us is secure in Christ. Christ has accomplished it already on the cross. Again, these disciplines, they help us to experience God's love more. God's love becomes more concrete to us. We experience it more, but they are not the basis of God's love for us. Okay, so those two things, I hope they help. So first, today I want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about Bible reading. Most of the theologians say that this is the most fundamental, most crucial aspect of the Christian life, spiritual disciplines. Because without scriptures, we have no instructions about the other disciplines, right? We only know the importance of prayer and have a model for prayer because the Bible teaches about it and speaks to it. We only know how to worship God, or we only know how to meditate because the Bible teaches us. So Bible is crucial and is key to understanding every other spiritual discipline that we'll talk about. So I just have two questions. We'll use these two questions to kind of unpack the passage today before us. Question number one is, why is Bible reading important? Why is the Bible important? Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 3. This is one of the key verses in all of the Bible. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, there it is. All scripture is breathed out by God. And Paul is simply saying, when you approach the Bible, when you read scripture, recognize, know that the author is God himself. And I know we know that and we think that, but Paul is saying the words that you're reading, the scriptures that you have before you, is breathed out by God. He's the author, the ultimate author behind human authors. He is the source of the things that we read. I mean, God is behind, God is the author, God is the source of the scriptures. The implication then is every time we approach the Bible, we have the opportunity and the privilege to encounter God himself. Right? If we believe that this is inspired by God, that God breathed out these words, the implication then is we have the opportunity, every time we come to the Bible, as we listen or as we read, as we meditate, we have the opportunity and the privilege to hear from the living God himself, because this is his word. In scripture, God, you know, we say God revealed himself. It's a self-revelation of God. Self-disclosure of God. It's when we read the words in the Bible, we are not just reading words, but we are understanding and knowing the heart, the mind, the values of God. We have in our small group, and I got permission to share about this couple, really briefly. This couple started dating a while ago, and they dated for 10 years, long distance, 10 years. It was not just 10. Don't try to figure out who it is, okay? You're not going to be able to figure them out, all right? But 10 years internationally. So the guy was studying here in the States. The gal was like halfway around the world, literally halfway around the world. And they dated, and this is from the guy. So the lady might have a different version, but at least the man told me that when they started dating, you know, they would write letters. In the beginning portion anyways, they were friends, like getting to know each other. They would write letters, and then it evolved, and, you know, and they would call and different things. But in the beginning stage, they would write letters. And I could just imagine, you know, this person, this guy receiving a letter from the person he's dating. And, you know, they, from if I recall, they saw each other once a year. That's a long time. How do you communicate? Especially when, you know, when technology wasn't there and, you know, you really actually had to write. I could just picture this guy getting the letter from, you know, the person that he's dating halfway around the world gets a letter. And I could imagine him devouring this letter. Every word, every syllable, trying to digest and dissect to figure out exactly what she was saying or what she was going through. Because it's through that letter, what? She was revealing her thoughts, her heart to him. That's what we have in the Bible. When we read scripture, it's not just words, but God is saying, here's who I am. Here's my heart. Here's my mind. Here are my values. Read my word. Another illustration, another example is, you know, when my wife and I got married and we had our first child, he was about one and a half. We were in the process of church planting. And so our denomination asked us to come down to Atlanta to go through a week of assessment. And the problem was we had this little boy, I think he was around one, a little over one. Well, and they said no kids allowed, right? So what do we do? So we at that time we were living with my brother-in-law's family, so they graciously offered their time to kind of watch out for Josiah for about 5 days. But we also wrote out, well, my wife wrote out, all these instructions for people who are going to come by to check up on him, you know, make sure that, because they both were working and we needed someone to come and at least kind of sit there or watch him fall asleep or, and we were, you know, first-time parents, really nervous about leaving him for 5 days, and we just wrote out all these instructions. And I remember one gal actually came and was quiet as my son was falling asleep. She wanted to make sure that he was okay, and she just sat there for a long time until he fell asleep, and she, you know, snuck out. And I mean, people afterwards, they told us how they were vigilant about watching over our son. But when we wrote those instructions, you know what we're doing? We were not. It wasn't, there was no casuality. We weren't casual about, you know, when you have time, please check up on our son. No, it was, this is really important. Our son's life depends on it. Please, can you come by from this time to this time and check up on Josiah, please? It revealed our heart, our mind. And that's what we have here in Scripture. It's a self-disclosure. Divine revelation of God's heart for you. That's what we have in Scripture. That's what Paul means when he says all Scripture is breathed out by God. He's revealing himself, his heart, his mind, his values, his laws, his desires, his passions. He's revealing himself to you through Scriptures. Now, there are two things that he explicitly says that the Bible shows us about God. The first thing comes in verse 15. It says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the first thing. As God reveals himself, the thing that's crucial is, Paul says, it's through Scriptures that you gain an understanding. You become wise for things that are eternal. God is saying, Paul is saying, God is revealing himself to you. And the climax or the essence of his revelation is wrapped around Christ. Right? When you read Scripture, God reveals himself in the Old Testament through creation and then giving his law. What do we learn about God through the law? We know that he's holy. We know that he is patient. We know that he is just. We know that he is long-suffering. And we know these things from the law. And God says, now, these are my law. These are my ways. As my people obey and live out these laws. What do we learn? We learn that we cannot obey completely. We're fallen. We cannot approach God. We cannot get there. And what happens? We have Christ. God incarnate, Jesus comes to redeem us, to live the life that we cannot live, and to die the death that we should have died. He died in our place on the cross to save us, to redeem us, to give us life. salvation. That's what Paul here says. The revelation of God is that we have the gospel, that through Scripture we become wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible provides information that is not available anywhere else in the universe. Our universities provide us with wealth of knowledge acquired from human investigation of natural world. Right? We learn from observations, analysis, and speculation. We compare and contrast varied opinions from various scholars. But with all the knowledge that we have at our disposal in this world, there's no one who can speak to us from a divine, eternal, transcendent perspective. And Bible gives us that. Bible speaks to us about eternal things. It gives us information that that you cannot find in anywhere else. Divine revelation. He's revealing himself. The second thing that he says here is, he says, it's profitable for life. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete or competent, equipped for every good work. So Paul here also says that it's profitable for life. He talks about teaching. We can use the Bible to teach ourselves and others about the truth, reproof. Bible knocks us off when we are in error, we're going the wrong direction. Correction, Bible helps us to come back to the truth. Training in righteousness, Bible helps us to apply the truth for godly living. And then he says this interesting thing here. He says, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word competent means complete in Greek, complete. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the Bible completes us. Now think about this, okay? How does Bible make us competent? How does Bible complete us? Look with me a few verses. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, verses that we read. He says this. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, if you go back after chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 13. Let me find it here. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, apart from the truth of God, apart from God's word, we will always fall short. We will be incomplete in our understanding. We will only base our decisions in life through our own limited understanding. We will be directed by our own passion. We will be deceived and will deceive others. We will not live out the truth. We need God's divine truth to help us to understand life as it really is. That's what Paul is saying. It's going to make you competent. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you complete so that you can live out, you can become a righteous person. You can live out a life that is righteous before God. You need the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, your perspective in life will always be limited. You'll always try to make decisions in life in darkness in some sense. Over Christmas break, our family hosted relatives from Philadelphia, and they had two sons that were a few years younger than our kids. It was kind of funny because, Christmas morning, or it was Christmas Eve maybe, we had some presents under the tree, and, one of the boys, I think he's second grade, he came up to me and he said, your kids must have been naughty. Because they don't have too many presents, right? I could not tell if he was kidding or if he was really serious. So I whispered to his mom, is he kidding or is he serious? I couldn't really tell, and she assured me that he was dead serious. Second grader. it was cute and funny at the same time. Because we've told our kids, like, early, they're still a little bitter about that, but they knew, you know, that Santa Claus wasn't real at a young age. But here's a boy, I think he's, I don't know, about 7 or 8. You know, he was like, guys, you know, I guess your kids weren't good enough. They didn't get too many things. Now, my point is, there's no harm in believing in Santa Claus when you're young. And matter of fact, a lot of parents, I think, use it as a leverage to, you know, help their kids behave better during that season, right? Oh, don't be naughty. You know, Santa Claus is not going to get you presents and things like that. But eventually, I hope they learn, you know, and you know, obviously that, you know, at some point he will understand that, you know, there's no guy with red suit who will come down the chimney to give presents to each kid in the world. I mean, you know, hopefully that makes sense. So believing in something false like that doesn't do too much harm. But what the Bible is saying, what Paul is saying is not understanding, not believing in scriptures completely will do you great harm. You will be incomplete in this life. You will be incompetent in this life to live out life according to the word of God. You will be deceived. You will deceive others. You will be lacking what you need to live out a life that is right before the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. So here's the Bible. It's a great revelation of God himself. And in this revelation, we understand God's mind, God's heart, God's will, God's values. And particularly, we understand God's way of salvation through Christ. And then we understand that it's through scriptures that we gain a proper understanding of life. Apart from it, we will always live in darkness, being deceived and deceiving others. So why is it important? It's absolutely important for life. Absolutely important for you to understand who God is. Absolutely important, crucial to gain life, eternal life. Absolutely crucial. Both in this life and in life to come. The second question is, hopefully this will be helpful in terms of applying it. How do we do it effectively? So I hope that through last Sunday's sermon, as well as today, the beginning portion, I hope that you begin to sense that you're reading scripture and spiritual disciplines are important, and you want to try to apply them into your life. The question then is, how do we do it effectively? Today, we'll focus on the Word of God. How do we do it? I think most of us are convinced that it is the Word of God, I hope, and that you want to read it, but why is it so hard? You know, something neat about this passage, when you kind of go down chapter 4, verse 13, it gives us a brief description about Paul. He says, when you come, he's writing to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. And most of the commentators say that Paul here is talking about some sort of written document that's part of scripture. So here Paul is at the end of his life in prison, and he's asking Timothy, make sure when you come and visit me, make sure you bring the parchments. I need the word of God. At the end of his life, the apostle Paul, who had visions and dreams about God himself, still longs to read and meditate on the word of God. It's crucial for everyone. And it has incredible promises from God, the scriptures, right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, you know, when Moses dies and Joshua is about to lead the nation, God comes and gives Joshua one clear commandment or instruction. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. And then he says, then you will be prosperous and successful. I mean, promises like this are throughout scripture. John chapter 15, verse 5. Abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. Scriptures are a key component to our growth and our sanctification. Are we growing more like Christ? Then how? Why is it so hard? I want to make three comments, okay? And I hope they're helpful. I think one objection that we hear often is, "I'm too busy. I don't have time. I have so many things to do, and at the end of the day, I'm so tired. I'm going to give you some numbers. Okay, an audio recorded reading of the Bible now shows that you can read the whole Bible in 71 hours. Recent study tells us that an average person in the United States watches that much TV in about 2 weeks. I don't know if it's maybe not you, but some people out there watch a lot of TV. If you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you could finish the Bible in 1 year. If you read the Bible 5 minutes a day, you could finish it in 3 years, less than 3 years. The point is, we have time. Here's my number one point. We need to make it a priority. Now, as your pastor, I don't want to make you feel guilty, but actually I do today, okay? Maybe not fully, but you know. I think we preach grace in the gospel enough that you know you're hearing me in the context of grace, right? We need to make it a priority, and that's why it's called spiritual disciplines. We need to be disciplined to read the word. It's just about priority. You know the couple that I told you about earlier today in my sermon? He sent me an email and he wrote something at the very end. He was talking, you know, because I asked him, you know, just tell me a little bit about your relationship at the beginning when you used to write letters. And then he kind of went on. And then at the end, he said, you know, but, you know, we called each other at the latter stage of our relationship. We called each other. And then he said something like, and I think we never missed one another's call. I go, okay. So I guess what he's implying is he made that time. She's on the other side of the world and he's in the States. But they designated a time, said, okay, I'm going to call you, sweetheart, at 8 p.m. So be there. And he was there. I could just imagine him sitting here, you know, that phone right in front of him, waiting eagerly for, you know, her to call him. We need to make it a priority, friends. And I hope that you're convinced enough that it's important enough in your life that we need to make it a priority. Last Sunday I talked about Christian life does take effort. And it's not anti-grace. I want to make it clear. It does take effort to say no to TV and say yes to God and His Word. It does. It just simply does take effort. It does take effort to wake up maybe 5 minutes earlier to read a chapter of the Bible. That's an effort. Now, I want to say that our effort doesn't cause us to grow. It doesn't. No matter how hard you try, it's not going to cause you to grow. And I want to make sure that you're not depending, you're not becoming more self-dependent. Our effort is about saying no to certain things and making space or posturing ourselves so that we can receive the grace of God through His Word so that our hearts are changed. Why changes us? God. Who are we depending on? God and His grace. What's our part? We want to get there. We want to open the Bible. We want to wake up. We want to say no to TV. We want to open the scripture and read. That's effort. That's the effort that I'm talking about. We need to make it a priority if we're going to get into the Word and see the Word of God begin to change your heart. Because that's number one. We need to make it a priority. Another objection that I think I hear, and I think we kind of maybe can identify, is that scripture is dull, boring. Now, to be honest, you could probably do about 5 other things in your life that's much more exciting, right? Much more entertaining. I thought about that, and I think when I read the Bible, and especially the Psalms, you know, psalmist says things like this. He says, my delight is in the law of the Lord. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I find my delight in your commands, which I love. Now, there's a disconnect between what psalmist is writing and is going through and how we feel often about the Word of God, right? I mean, how did this person get there? Now, how do you actually delight and cherish and love the Word of God and then satisfied in this way? I mean, how do you do that? I mean, how do we begin to do that? Here's my attempt. I'm going to give you 2 things. So there's my second point, third point, okay? Second is, I think it takes preparation. Meaning, I don't think it's just opening the Word and reading it and then closing it and saying you're done. I think there is, remember what we talked about? This is God's Word. He's revealing Himself to us. And I think we need to approach the Bible expecting to hear from God. That God wants to speak to you as you approach the Bible. You prepare. And it could even be just simple prayer, like instead of rushing through reading a chapter, maybe it's just, maybe you read a few verses, but you prepare. You go, God, I want to set aside this 10 minutes. I want to be in your Word, and I'm just going to pray that your Spirit will speak through me through your Word to me. And you're depending on the Spirit. And what Spirit does is He makes God's Word come alive and gives you affection for God. So it's not just information, but it translates to affection, right? There's a great book by Jonathan Edwards. He talks about religious affection. He talks about Christian life is not ultimately about gaining information, but it's changing heart, affection. And he says, because mainly, ultimately, people are not just thinkers, but we're also, and at the core, we're lovers. We're worshipers. And God wants to penetrate our hearts. How do you do that? We prepare. We say, God, won't you speak to me through your Word? You depend on the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It's preparation. It doesn't take that long, but I think that makes a difference. Preparation. Second thing, or the third thing, my point is, I think when we read the Psalms, the satisfaction and the delight in God's law is often tied with meditation. So we have in Psalm 63, my soul shall be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you up on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's a connection between delighting and being satisfied with God's Word and meditation in the book of Psalms. And I think what that means is it's not, again, simply reading for information or reading and then closing it. And I'm at fault at this. You read a passage and then you walk off or you begin your day and you completely forget about what you read that day, you know, that morning. You know, it could be about you need to love your neighbors or something like that. And then you go and you start a fight with your wife or fight with your coworker. I mean, it doesn't disconnect. Why? Because we read and then we close the Bible and then we're thinking about something else. And meditation is you're thinking about it intentionally until it creates, again, a sense of affection in your heart. You're thinking about it throughout the day. Meditation. And it's not just emptying your minds, but it's filling your mind with the Scriptures. And if we could do that, if we make a habit out of that, the Word of God will become alive. You know, I was a Christian for a while before I really actually had any appetite for God's Word. You know, I grew up in the church. I started going to church when I was about 10. And I went to church, went to youth group, went to many retreats. You know, growing up, had different things, Bible studies. But it never penetrated my heart, I don't think, until I got to college. And I'm not sure exactly what happened. All I can say is the grace of God through the Spirit began to speak to me, and I understood for the first time that God can speak to me through His Word. It was the same passage, same parable, but I knew that God was speaking to me. And it was tied to my desire for Him, my preparation of my heart, the Holy Spirit working through His Word to speak to me, and me meditating. Not just closing the Bible and forgetting, but really wanting, delighting in Him. And the Bible became sweeter to my soul. Meditation is tied to our delight and satisfaction. We need time to do that. I want to close by reminding you of a parable that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4. It's a parable that all of you know. It's a parable of seed and the sower, right? A man comes and scatters the seed. Some falls on the path, which is a hard ground, hard surface. Some falls on a rocky path, a rocky soil, thorny soil, and a good soil. The seed falls on the hard path. It doesn't penetrate, so there's no fruit. It falls on the rocky soil. It goes in slightly, but because of the rocks, it's very shallow. The roots are shallow, and it withers away. The third seed falls on a soil that seems to be okay, but underneath the soil, there are thorns, if you remember thorns. It penetrated deeply, but it didn't penetrate deep enough, because what was still deeper was these thorns that choked the seed as it tried to grow. The last soil, the seed was planted in good soil, and it produced multiple amount of crops. How do you get that seed into the soil deeply? Because that's one of the things that Jesus is saying. You need to have a heart that is soft so that the seed goes deeply into your heart. How do you do that? I do think it's preparation and meditation. You meditate on the Word of God until it sinks deeply, deeper than your worries, deeper than the thorns that you have, deeper than the rocks that's on your heart, deeper still. Allow it to sink deeply so that it's at the core of your heart, and it will produce fruit in your life. How do you do that? You do that by preparing your heart as you approach the Word of God, and you do that by meditating until it penetrates deeply. Okay? All right, let's pray as we close our time. I just want to give you a minute to kind of respond to God's Word. And you know, at the end of the sermon series, actually, the pastors have decided to use the Lent season to challenge our church to apply at least one of these spiritual disciplines. You know? And so you can begin to think about that. But today, I think I just want to simply remind you that you know, some of us are in a place where you need to make decisions, or you're anxious about your future. Maybe you're discouraged about things that took place this past year. Maybe just your heart is filled with worries. There's a lot of thorn. And you're asking God, I need your voice. I need your guidance. I need you to speak to me. Can I assure you, can I tell you that God did speak to you? God is speaking to you. And it's through His divine word. So friends, as you approach this year, go to Him in His Word and ask Him to speak to you for guidance and clarity and wisdom. And He will speak. We have the written Word of God, the words that were breathed out by God Himself. So let me give you just a short time to kind of pray and ask God to do that in your life. And I'll say a prayer, and then we'll close our time with a song. Dear God, we have so many voices in our minds, in our heads. There are many, maybe too much information. Many voices that's competing to really speak into our hearts. You know, this morning, we want to be reminded that ultimately, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from the giver of life. We need to hear from the lover of our souls. We need to hear from you, Jesus. We know that one whisper from you will strengthen us and encourage us. And so this morning I pray that you would help us to clear our hearts from the rocks and the thorns of this world, and help us to allow your voice to penetrate deeply into our hearts, so that becomes an anchor to who we are and what we do this coming year. We cannot change on our own, so we depend on you. And we thank you that you did not leave us apart without instructions. We thank you for your word that gives us instruction, that shows us you and your love for us. I thank you for this means of grace. We commit our hearts to you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take an offering. This is a way for us to respond back to the grace of God. And so I'll ask the ushers to come up, and we'll collect offering at this time. We'll give as an act of worship. If you're visiting us for the first time today, please don't feel obligated to give. And afterwards, we'll sing one last song, and we'll close our time. Magnificent Holy Father, I stand in awe of all I see, of all the things you have created. Still you choose to think of me. And who am I that you should suffer? Your very life to set me free. The only thing that I can give you is the life you gave to me. This is my offering, dear Lord. This is my offering to you, God. And I will give you my life, for it's all I have to give, because you gave your life for me.
Let's all stand. As we sing this last song, let this be our prayer and our posture as we come to read His words.
Today in our acts of all your purposes for your glory.
Teach
us love, full obedience, holy reverence, sure humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majesty. Truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. O truth unchanged from the dawn of time, that will echo down through eternity. And my grace will stand on your promises, and my faith will walk as you walk with. Church is built, and the earth is filled with your glory.
And by grace,
and by grace, we'll stand on your promises, and my faith will walk as we walk with love. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built.
Let's pray as we close our time. Heavenly Father, we simply pray that you would make our hearts softer, more receptive to your word. We pray that you would help us to make reading your word a priority. Help us to prepare our hearts as we approach you, expecting to hear from you. And help us to meditate on your word deeply so that it can begin to change our hearts and our thoughts. We commit today and the rest of the next several weeks to you as we talk and discuss about spiritual disciplines. We pray that we would not just become hearers of the word, but that we become doers of your word. We entrust ourselves to you. We pray that you would change us so that we might begin to love and be an agent of change to those around us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, thanks everyone for worshiping with us. If you want to connect with Michael and Susan again over slice of pizza, just one slice. No, I'm not sure if Philip was joking or if it's serious, but on the 14th floor, you could connect with them there. Thank you.